So in this time of consideration, I just made a comment that if you're all really satisfied and wow, it was wonderful to be in assembly today. Wasn't that great? If you hear what's being said, it can be devastating because it reveals that which represents a life that has represented Jacob. So as I read Called into the Fellowship, the Lord allowed me to review my life, and what I saw of Jacob, I don't want it to continue on anymore. I want it gone. I want it to disappear. Crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and the man that's raised with Christ is not the Jacob man. It's that which is the new creation man. So if we have thoughts or comments on that which may be challenged you, or is this going to make a difference as you think of your relationships with one another and walking out our life by faith in the Son of God? This going to make any difference in how you think of who you are and where you are at this juncture in your life for the rest of your life until we meet the Lord? Well, this is an opportunity for us to consider that. So we will give this time an opportunity for us to consider these things.
Go ahead, Lori.
Well, before the break, when you were challenging us about, you know, if we're satisfied or not, or if the Lord is showing us something, I was visiting with Sally out in the kitchen and realized that this is not a new message to us. But it doesn't mean that it's not an active reality in our lives, you know. Because I think about years and years and years ago when we had your daughter in our life and she was demanding of me more than I had the ability to give, and God was using the presence of children who I had not given birth to but were in my life to really reveal my nature, to really begin to. And I remember the Lord asking me, "What is your name?" So, you know, must have been studying this reading, probably the great transition, you know, from one humanity to another. But, and so confronting me, and over and over through my life, up until now, "What is your name?" Just reminding me of who I am in Adam. And He knows much more who I am in Adam than I do. And that's still being revealed. And the subtle nature of this self. But I remember, you know, Him asking me, "What is your name?" And me having to say, "Legalist, unlove." You know, all this, you know, seeing the sickening reality of who I am apart from Christ. And of course, that's only enlarged through the years. But I think there is a breaking point at which you do say, "Lord, no, I don't want this self-government. I don't want this self-interest." There's a breaking point, like you all have used it with the DID system, where there's a what do you call it? A flip in the system, where there is a flip inside, where I think there's more of that new man drawing than there is the old man. You know, there's just a greater strength on that ground of Christ because of what the Lord's done. But as I was, we were reading this today, I was really, really grateful for the cross and for the breaking and for the dealing with self, even the current revelation of the despicable nature of Lori in Adam. I'm not too occupied with the good of Lori in Adam, because it's like that's kind of gone by the wayside, but the real ugliness of life outside of Christ, of my thoughts and stuff outside of Christ. But just praising Him, and I couldn't find it as I was looking back through it, but there was some phrase that He talked about, you know, the cross and Him and the that God touched the strength of Jacob and he limped the rest of his days. And I just love that. I love that, and that is my hope. And God doesn't stop doing that. And yet, on the other side, he continues to reveal Christ as our life. And so I just say, Lord, just keep that fire burning. Keep that cross in the center of my being. Because till the day we die, you know, there's going to be the reality that we have something other than Christ living within us. And if, you know, our daily life will test that out and prove that out, which man we're living out from. But I remember in the beginning, years ago, when this was new, when it like that revelation of self was new, that need to be that corn of wheat to go into the ground. And I remember then it was just ever before me, you know. But now there's more life. I'm more occupied with the life side. And but knowing very much, you know, you just can't get very far outside of Christ without the Lord so reminding you, wait a minute, take that thought captive. Wait a minute, come back into my Son. You know, that will not do. You cannot do that anymore. You cannot think that anymore. That is not under my blessing. And it's not law. It's the two men. You're either abiding in Adam or you're abiding in Christ.
It's the law of the Spirit. Yeah. Life.
But I was really aware of my gratefulness as I read this for the cross, the working of the cross. It's like I cling to that. And yes, it can get painful. It can, you know, it can be heartbreaking. But at the same time, Lord, have your way. And one thing that stood out, that there was this deep-rooted, at the heart of everything in Jacob, deep-rooted, not always perceived, but ever-dominant self-direction, self-government, self-interest, wanting spiritual things to bring him somewhere as Jacob, to realize his visions as Jacob, albeit in relation to God. And how subtle is that? That, oh, I say, yes, Lord, I want this for you, but I'm still occupied with what am I going to get out of this? You know, is this about me having peace, me having joy, me having my goals reached, me having a good life, or is that also dying? And it's like, no, the direction that the cross is taking me now is different than it was taking me years ago. I mean, there's more cooperation with God. I think that's what growth is, you know. After we've gone on with the Lord years and years and years, we should be able to say, I can't, but you can, but I so want to go with you, Lord, you know. And I'm willing to take a stand against that self and to not seek you so that I can feel better, so that I can have my needs met. But that's all a matter, I think, of growing, you know. Apart from grace, apart from the cross, none of us can say that. So it was all very edifying to read today.
Instructive.
Yeah,
very much so. Yeah. Anyone else?
Yeah, as Lori and I were talking, I realized that, I mean, there is that temptation. Well, yeah, I mean, there could be, like, oh yeah, we've heard all this before. Yes, thank you, Lord. But I know when you said that, well, are you satisfied? My first response was, well, yes, I am satisfied. I'm satisfied, but not so much, well, this made me feel good or anything. I'm satisfied in God.
Yeah, right.
Satisfaction is, thank you, Lord, you have taken me at my word. And yeah, man, I mean, you're reviewing all that he has done. It's been just a horrible stripping, horrific stripping of the old Adamic nature, you know, to the point where you guys almost, sometimes I feel like you're like Peter. It was like, oh, you don't need to go to that cross. I'm like, sometimes I'm like, well, rebuke you because God is allowing me to go through this in order for this old, he knows He knows more than I know and more than you know. Because sometimes I may look pretty good, but but He knows really what it takes for that old Adamic nature to be cut to the cross, and exactly what I need to for that limping and dependency and crying out on the Lord. And that's not a bad place to be in every day. It really isn't. And I've always been quite amazed just as soon as you think, Lord, I can't take any more, you know, it's like, okay, excuse me. But I think as you read that last section, this is more self-revealing than anything, because there can be almost a pride and say, oh yeah, it's a Jacob nature. Yeah, I'm striving after the inheritance. And, you know, I mean, I realize that there is a pride in it. So then what does God do? He has to reveal that there's also an Esau nature. He revealed that in me. Mm. That I very, at one point, and that's when you read that, it's like, oh man. I mean, that's very humiliating to say, to admit. I mean, it's one thing to admit, yeah, I'm Jacob. But another thing to admit, oh, I would squander your inheritance away.
Or despise it.
Yeah, despise it. There you go. But squander it, despise it, whatever it is, trample on it like the pigs did as a swine, and consider that as worthless, Lord.
Does not care.
Yeah. Not so much care, but just the tremendous, decrepit nature of the self-life is so entwined, especially those of us, me, that comes out of that SRA history, that absolutely, I think, to continue to go on in ritual activity, there after there's been enlightenment, there must be a breaking of that Esau, of that despising of the birthright. Because we got the birthright. God's given that to us. But then there's a despising of it that comes in and says, no, I'd rather have the, quote, the glamour of this earth, or the squander of the defilement of these principalities and that false glory. I'd rather have all that and trade that in. Mm. For the that inheritance, which is a pure light. And so that's the thing that God's had to deal severely, absolutely crushing in me, to say that that old Esau nature can't be. And so as you read that last section, I just pray to the Lord, I confess that. I said that outwardly. Said, I can't. I'm despising the birthright. I know it. You know, I can't change. I can't do anything about it. If you don't do something, I'm heading clear. I'm head over heels into this, and up to beyond my eyeballs, Lord. And so he's faithful. He is faithful, and he worked in me. And so I had to confess that. And just now, it's like, okay, I take that back, because that's for your glory. That's for your honor. And I stand for your rights. I stand for your nature. That nothing in me is worthy of this. Nothing. I can't even claim that I'm on the Jacob side, which is actually a little bit more honorable than even being on the Esau side, which is not even honorable at all. And so, Lord, there is nothing in me that is even worthy of what you want to do. And so, God, this is your work. And really, it's marvelous, because guess what? I get no credit. And I'm probably, then that, you know, so as soon as we started the DID work, I think that's the first thing he said to me, is I was a glory grabber. I'm like, oh, I knew that in my nature. Yeah, okay, I'm a glory grabber. Lord, I confess that to you. I didn't know how. And that's part of that, you know, the SRA, that once of being so identified with Satan in his throne, that once that glory of that moment of exaltation in the glory of Satan, when you have everybody and you're there and everybody's worshiping you, you know, then, man, does that go to your head? It goes deep within that person and causes such a character logical narcissism, a character logical flaw that only God can break that. And He brings somebody out of that very depths of what that means to come out. So I just praise Him. And then, yes, I was satisfied with that message. Did it make me feel good? Yeah, it did. It really did. In a way that, thank you, Lord, man, I can look back in my life and say, yeah, every ounce of what you've done is absolutely perfect. Mm-hmm. Absolutely perfect. And in you, I am satisfied. Mm-hmm. I am satisfied with the way that you have taken me. And Lord, I pray that I'm in that cooperation realm with you, so that the depths of the severity and the hardness that, you know, my response is not there, but it's like, okay, Lord, then what is it today? Then, you know, I will do that. And I think that's, you know, that's the cross, is getting, as Lori said, that hardness, sort of having the work of the cross to that, coming in more of a way of a cross of like, okay, I'm familiar with this pathway, and Lord, I don't want to go down that pathway. And by your grace, you'll have mercy on me, and together we'll take up my cross and follow you in this way. And that's His work.
Pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him.
Yeah.
I actually had the same thought as Sally.
You did?
Yeah, about Esau, and because it's like, Lord, I can see where I've been totally Jacob and totally Esau at the same time. And it's like, okay, Lord, this message I found was very encouraging, just to see what the Lord does, because it's really all and only Him. It really is, because in and of myself, I'm an Esau Jacob, I guess, is the way to put it. And so my response is just, Lord, have your way. I mean, it really is. It's just like, Lord, I mean, in and of myself, I'm Esau, and when I would just despise the birthright or what have you, or just not care. And also in and of myself, I'm Jacob, manipulative, all of this stuff. It's like, but Lord, you're not. He is the exact opposite. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, demonstrated, I guess to say it again, the exact opposite. And it's like, Lord, I want you to do that in me, but I can't. Like, there's nothing in me that is even remotely able to. But He can, and He already has. And it's just like, yes, Lord, have your way. I acknowledge that I'm Esau Jacob, but have your way, and thank you that you made provision by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Because this is in the story of Jacob and Esau. I mean, it's in the Old Testament. It's before they even had the Holy Spirit, right, with dwelling within them. We do now. Mm-hmm. And that's, so the Lord has given us all that we need. And so as we acknowledge and say, Lord, this is who I am, and then every day, Lord, show me where in each moment I'm making an Esau choice or making a Jacob choice, then, Lord, I want to align myself with your choice. And He can do that, and He does do it because He's in us now. And so it's a totally different, I mean, it's like all that the Lord has done, He's made that fullness of that provision, because now you flash forward to where we are now and think of what the Lord has given us. And I don't want to squander that, but I mean, that can be my tendency or what have you, but it's like, no, Lord, that's not yours. And so every day, Lord, show me. In every decision I make, show me. In every action, show me. Every reaction, show me. Lord, and he's faithful to do it. So it's just like, okay, Lord, have your way. Yes, I acknowledge who I am, but that's not who you are. And so may he displace, as it were, that Jacob-Esau nature with that Christ nature in each one of us.
It's interesting because I didn't think of so much about the Esau thing, but really it's like in reading through this, I felt conviction areas of my life, you know, that God could pinpoint in me, and I'm a work in progress, obviously we all are, but I would say, like, if I look at myself, I can be very disheartened. And I can be very dissatisfied and very disillusioned and just hopeless and full of despair. And why am I doing this again? Why am I reacting this way? I mean, you know, every day I can have opportunities for that. So there's the dissatisfaction in who I am. But then when he talks about, oh, this restless, discontented, striving man, this man of care has come to contentment and satisfaction, and now it is not because he has got somewhere and got something, but because this other one is alive, satisfied with Christ, self-removed and Christ on the throne, satisfied. And that says it all, and that's my desire. I'm not there, but when I like Sally and Diane said, if I look back to where I came out of, I can say there's benchmarks along the way, and I'm very thankful for the cross that today I can say I'm more and more abiding in Christ, he in me and me in him. But also just challenged by, are you a broken man or woman, a broken Christian? Has the self-strength been maimed? Do you know that you cannot go upright in your own strength? I say, oh, yeah, yeah. I certainly know that better today than I've ever known it. But God alone knows how much more. And so that's where I invite the cross. I welcome the cross in my life. Do you know that your own soul is marked by the finger of God and marked down to impotence, that you dare not, cannot assert yourself in the old way? It turns upon the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. I would say corporately, we could say that we have been knowing that our soul is marked by the finger of God, a corporate, like talking about us corporately, and we're marked down to impotence, that we dare not, cannot assert ourselves in the same old way that we used to. And so that's encouraging to me.
This morning when I was just usually a morning to try to prepare preparation for the day, and I also have I'm forgetting the Angus Buckus Angus, whatever it is.
Yeah, Angus Buckus from South Africa.
Yeah, I have that devotional also. But it's just in preparation when I talk, you know, heard about fires, thinking about Jacob and so forth on it. And so some Ephesians 4 was kind of interesting. I didn't even think of the impact of it this morning when I was reading it as how it relates to what we heard today. On that, for me anyway, on that. And so it says, it talks about, you know, that let's see if I start the right place here. So this I say and solemnly affirm together with the Lord, as in his presence, that you must no longer live as the unbelieving Gentiles live in the futility of their minds and in the foolishness and emptiness of their souls. And for their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is clouded, and they are alienated and self-banished from life of God with no share in it. This is because of the willful ignorance and spiritual blindness that is deep-seated within them because... And so that's a mistake of asking you, Lord, I don't want any of that. You know, we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to live above that. And then deep-seated, because of the hardness and insensitivity of their heart. And so that's something that, okay, the way we come into place, the way I come into that place beforehand here, is if there is an insensitivity or a hardness that I don't even recognize. Mm-hmm. And as far as the ungodly spiritual apathy, having become callous and unfeeling with given... have given themselves over as prey to unbridled sensuality. There's another aspect of it. Now, what I actually read this morning, I must not be on, it is on this, but it's also as far as even like resentment, you know, when you feel hurt, you feel misunderstood and so forth, you know. And now we have the last quite a while here, we've heard quite a bit about love and forgiveness. And we've all, you know, we choose to do that, you know. And but it's time that gets that becomes, I don't know if feeling is the right word, but that is actually an actuality in our very inner being, you know, on that. And so that's where then that I had to think about that myself. That, okay, Lord, in any way that there's still any resentment, you know, that I feel like I have a right for resenting and bitterness and so forth. You know, this is not right, this is not just, this is not having right, and all this and that, on that. And so I just ask the Lord forgiveness for that. And that's what we read today, then we look at that, and I guess one of the phrases that kind of popped out at me is that, you know, Jacob, you know, wanted the best thing spiritually. But he was going at it to try to achieve that spiritual highness in the earthly possessions that he was acclaiming. And so how often and so how easily sometimes that for me, you know, then later on it talks about, you know, if he stole, you know, the thief, you know, that he not to stop stealing, he's supposed to go to work. You know, okay, so that's been embedded, you know, and so so I work to achieve the earthly possessions that we need, but to keep that in line also, because then pretty soon you can kind of go overboard with the thing. Mm-hmm. And so for me, it's like, hey Lord, that I had to confess that even from my wife, in any way that there was anything in me that got, you know, dumped onto her, you know, that even not knowing that there could be a resentment or bitterness of whatever was going around her, my relationship with her. And so it's the kind of thing that for me, that, okay, Lord, I need a sense of your sensitivity and fullness and wholeness to be represented in such a way that your true love and grace and mercy are a very part of my life. And so it's the kind of thing that which everyone is alluding to realize, you know, that To learn to know what it means to be at peace and in satisfaction for the day and this time and space, but also to know that just because we also look at the cross, we look at the disciplined paths of life, and so everything, so the hardship, the heartaches and so forth that do come, that they don't bring us down and bring me down to such a place that I still can't find the peace and the love of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. In that place, then, as he continues to draw me through that and to learn through those experiences, that they don't hammer me down to a place where I lose the focus of what that really means, and to be into the greater good, what his purpose is and his provision is. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of like, it's, you know, as I was thinking, the tail end of it, that the end, that it's an ongoing experience. Yeah. And even for Jacob, you know, so he came to a place that he was satisfied, and yet his hip was messed up, that he limped for the rest of the days of his life, and so it was still an ongoing in God for him with the limp. And so I think the Lord uses various circumstances, even in our own lives, at least for my own, that to recognize that, okay, this is here, but it's not the end. And we keep going for and keep pressing into that and learning to what it means to just to rest. And that's something that I'm still learning, to rest and to be at peace with the circumstances that I'm in. Keep pressing on.
Yeah, thank you. And I think, too, that the circumstances don't have this, have to change in order for us to have that peace.
Yeah, that's right.
So,
that's right.
And I think, you know, as you look at the, I think about Jacob and his limp, you look at the end of his life, and he's there as very old with his sons, and that it says, and Jacob was leaning on his staff, and he worshipped. That's what it says. So, if God took all those measures to get that, leaning on this staff, and he was worshiping, it's found there. So, you know, God's strategy is ultimately where our delight is in him, and he's our all in all. So, God's way with Jacob, you know, I am the God of Abraham. God spoke to Moses, I am the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. Go tell the fathers, the elders in Israel, go tell them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you, Moses. Well, wow. He's not dead after all. God's not dead. And go let them know that visiting, I have visited you, and I've heard their cry. So, yeah, that's pretty amazing. I was thinking about the birthright in Hebrews 12, where it says Esau despised the birthright. The Greek is really like this. He looked at the birthright. He looked at the mess of pottage, and he says, "What's the difference?" He considered as common to profane as you consider common. He said, "I'm hungry. Who cares?" And so when Esau finally met Jacob, Esau was very magnanimous. I mean, he was a pretty nice guy. So in his own nature, he was actually nicer, if you could use a word like that, than Jacob. But he considered as common the birthright. He just, it didn't matter. And so the prophet says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Why did he hate Esau? Because of what I esteem, God says, and what I want you to esteem, he considered common, and I hate that. Which is serious. as I was reading in Called in Fellowship, he's talking about the wilderness. And in the wilderness was a place where the first generation that came out of Egypt, they all 100% died, and they were circumcised in their flesh. But they all died. And those that were born in the wilderness were uncircumcised. They are the only ones that actually came into the land, and they had to be circumcised at Gilgal. And so the first generation that died out, only two were among the rest that went into the land that were born in the wilderness, 20 years and younger. And that was Joshua and Caleb. And what was the difference? Because they had a different heart. They had a perfect heart, and it says they were willing to follow the Lord their God fully. And so that's the difference between Jacob and Esau. Willing to follow the Lord God fully. In the midst of that carnal, fleshly Jacob life, he still wanted God's best. But like Ivan, you mentioned, the way that he was seeking to obtain that was needed. God needed to put it all on pause and wait until the manner and way now that was broken. And so, when, you know, I love it. It says Jacob prevailed with God. Really? So how is it that Jacob prevailed with God, God prevailed over Jacob? So somewhere in our prevailing, God is prevailing. So that's pretty interesting.
Comforting.
Yeah.
That God prevailed.
Because he's the God of Jacob. He didn't say that I'm the God of Israel. He does say that, but he said I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that means he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on. Just because we're Jacob, he doesn't leave us there. So, yeah, there are a number of things. You know, Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross there in John chapter 12. The Greeks, the Gentiles, are saying, we would like to see Jesus. And so, like Brother Sparks said, well, Jesus, man, they want to see me. I'll go out and chat with them. And that's pretty cool. They want to see me. Well, you know, one brother goes and tells another brother, Jesus, you know, the Greeks are here and they want to see you. And so, what does he say? Lest the grain of wheat falls on the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's how he answered. You want to see Jesus? I need to die as the parent grain. I come out of the grave, and then that grain will be multiplied on others at Pentecost. And from Pentecost on, they're going to see Jesus in his body. So that's what he meant. You want to see Jesus? You're going to have to wait until you see me and others. And so, that was a thought. And also, Colossians 2:11 through 15, where we see we've been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2:11 through 15. Baptism is the New Testament way to... We've been crucified, we're buried, what we are, the Jacob, is out of sight. And circumcised means that which we are and the old man, the outer man, has been removed, and all that remains is new creation. And it's in that circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2 and 11 and then 12 being baptized into his death, that principalities and powers are stripped off, Colossians 2:15. The flesh. There's no nexus, there's no interface remaining on the other side of the cross. Principalities and powers do not have access to the new humanity. No access. So God's strategy in the warfare is that these principalities are there. They use the law to condemn us, and they are there to see if there's anything that they can find correspondence in the flesh and push those buttons, and the Lord will allow that. And say, well, Lord, you need to cut deeper. So there's no resonance there with these powers of darkness. Because on the cross, he stripped off principalities and powers, made a public display of them, having been triumphed over them through the cross. The last thought is for me, and then, Lori, you have some comment, is in Isaiah 28. It's quite an amazing passage, and God... being who he is, he can't speak directly with us. He has to kind of use imagery, and he has to use symbols and different ways to express that which is outside of our ability to grasp. So in Isaiah 28, in the midst of coming judgment on Israel, they're going to make a covenant with death. That is Antichrist. That is Isaiah 28. They're going to make a covenant with death, with Antichrist. And so in that whole context, and he's those that are mocking Isaiah the prophet, because Isaiah was saying, here little, there little, line upon line, and they're just mocking him, and they're kind of bored with hearing him. And so God is warning of coming judgment to that generation. And then in that context, in Isaiah 28:23, says, give ear, hear my voice. This is Isaiah 28 and 23. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my words. Does not the farmer, literally the plowman, continually plow continually or open up the earth to plant seed? So our souls have to be opened up for that seed to go in and then take roots and finally connect with our human spirit and bring forth fruit when the soul is brought into death and then brought into life. Does not the farmer continue to plow and plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? No, once the ground is prepared, he plants seed. So he doesn't go over and over and over again. But with the prophets, he has to keep saying the same thing. You know, it says in Hosea, break up the fallow ground and let the plow go deep so that the seed can take root. But it's like, God's not going to continue to plow this ground. There's going to come a time when time's up. Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? No, he does not. Does he not level its surface, smooth out the soil? Now watch this. Different kinds of seeds. Now all of us have the seed of Christ, but in terms of our nature, we have different seed natures in terms of how we are by in our Jacob, our old nature. The dill has one outer shell, and inside is that which can germinate and produce more dill. Okay, so you sow dill and you scatter cumin. That's something else. And you plant wheat and rows and barley in its place and rye in its area. So we have different ways in which that outer man has to be broken. And as it goes into the ground, that grain of wheat dies, and out will come the fruit that will bear seed. So God has a strategy, you see. So for his God, that is the farmer, instructs and teaches him properly, that is, how to sow the dill and the cumin and the wheat and the barley and the rye. He instructs him. For the dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge. That's for something else. Nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. So we don't always require the same way of dealing with the old man. God's going to deal with us according to that particular nature. You see? Bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever. In other words, he's going to break out that outer husk, the outer man, 2 Corinthians 4:16. He's going to break the outer man, so the inner man comes forward, that divine life and seed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually would damage it. So how long does he keep the gold ore in the crucible and the fire and the heat? Only until the dross is removed and the one smelting, the refiner, sees an image of himself. And then he shut off the heat. But not until the dross is removed. Otherwise it would damage it. He does not thresh it forever. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. So be it. All right. Yourself?
Yeah, I was thinking as everybody was sharing of a phrase in what we read today about Israel. It says, there wrestled a man with him, a heavenly man. God has come down in the likeness of man to deal with the earthly man, to get rid of him, to put him out of the way, to take his place. Israel. El is God. Mm-hmm. But anyway, that just kept coming to my mind as you all were sharing. And then that took my thoughts back to something probably that's impressed me more than anything I've read for a while. And that was when we read chapter 5 of The Fight of Faith. Maybe last Sunday or whenever it was. excuse me. And so I thought, what is this reminding me of, that God has come down in the likeness of man? I loved this paragraph in that chapter 5 of A Fight of Faith. It's under God's secret. And he says, how did God decide to solve the whole problem of this universe after the chaos and ruin resultant from the working of Satan and men's complicity with him and the entrance of sin? How was God going to deal with this whole situation? By himself coming right down in the form of man in terms of sonship and begetting a new race. A new race of beings as sharers of his own divine life. And I thought, well, then Jacob, and then this pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, a theophany.
Christophany.
A Christophany.
All theophanies are Christophanies.
All theophanies are Christophanies. So this Christophany in the Old Testament was a prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ coming down on earth. But right then, it was too early. But he still did the same with Jacob that he was going to do on behalf of the whole human race. And I was putting the two together. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit was putting the two together in my mind that what was at stake? The seed, the godly seed in Jacob. That was at stake. And because it was through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the seed came through and Christ was born eventually from that bloodline. And so this is a precursor or a picture of what Jesus Christ would do one day in the incarnation. And so he goes on to say in this chapter 5, not his deity, but his divine life, partaking of his own divine nature, becoming as a family, his own moral and spiritual reproduction in the universe. Isn't that what Jacob becoming Israel meant? In other words, why didn't he keep the name Jacob? Because now, with God's dealing with him and his submission, he became Israel. What's that? A picture of God with us. So that name is no accident. And so that's what the Lord wants. He wants a new race. So in a sense, Jacob became a new race. He became Israel. And Israel literally became a new race of people on the earth. And I think that's so beautiful because that was what was at stake. The inheritance means Christ in you. The inheritance isn't a gift we get, like a package we open, right? It's not something tangible. It's God getting his place in us. That's inheritance. And our receiving our full place in him. That's inheritance. And that was what this meeting between God and between this Christophany, Jesus Christ, and Jacob meant, and the very fact his name being turned to Israel. So I'll go on and finish this paragraph. I say that is infinitely, may I use the word of God, infinitely ingenious. There is wisdom about that is profound, not a working from the outside to try and remedy and patch up a broken down situation, i.e. Jacob, what a mess he was. You know, yeah, but yes, in this chapter 5, it means the whole race. So not in, you know, dealing with the thing objectively at all, but himself coming right into it. So he came right into it with Jacob, as he would hundreds of years later on the earth.
That's prophetic, yeah.
God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh in terms of sonship. That is, in generic terms, to reproduce after his own kind. That is a secret which God kept hidden through the ages and generations. God had that secret. And then in the next subsection, I'll just read a sentence from it, is sonship the occasion of the conflict? So what is the gospel? It is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh in terms of sonship to generate a new race after his own kind. To bring many sons to glory. That is what God was doing with Jacob.
Yes,
the very fact, when you think about it, all those Hebrews knew what Israel meant. Every time that he was introduced as Israel, every time from that day on that he was referred to as Israel, they knew it meant God with us. Just what an encouragement that was. What do you think he passed down to his sons from that day on, you know? And what did he pass on to his grandchildren? So, I don't know, I just saw this as being so prophetic in light of that beautiful paragraph in chapter 5.
Yeah, if you read in the Exodus, when God's speaking to Moses, the children of Israel in Exodus are not in the state of Israel. Their whole nature is still Jacob. Yet God speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Yahweh, Israel is my son. Israel. So what is he saying? Does he see Israel in them yet? No. But they're going to become that. They got to go through the wilderness. You know, Israel. Israel actually means sar. It's the root word prince. So Israel, prince of God, prince with God. So he wants to make them prince. So he looks at him and he says, this is my prince. This corporately is my son. That's the birth of the nation of Israel right there. Israel is my son, my firstborn, to be in that place of preeminent rank among all the nations. Firstborn. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. To be a holy people, a priesthood among all the nations. So he says, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son singular go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. That's majestic. Okay. So, yeah, Israel. Israel might say, well, Jacob became a prince. That means he became that which can rule and reign now in his nature as God's prince. Because if you're a prince with God, that means you attain kingship. You attain kingship. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure with him, we persevere with him, we shall soon, Basileel, we shall reign as kings with him. If we deny him, that is, we choose not to endure, he will deny us. That is what? Kingship. But if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, and we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So.
And Doug, just one thought, because I can't let this go. So, in Genesis 32, we're looking forward to the incarnation, right? And so he deals with Jacob, but it's just a small microcosm of what he's going to do when he comes and becomes man and deals with the whole human race, creates a new race.
Comes as the last Adam.
Yes, a last Adam takes that last Adam into the grave. I mean, it is judged as the last Adam in the grave, buried away from the sight of God, risen again, a new race. All right, so it's done. But then when he deals with us and with each Christian that you know, allows that work of the cross, then we look back. So Jacob looked forward, Christ did it, and then we look back.
Yeah.
So it's still Jesus Christ as paramount. But it's just as much a work of God in each one of our lives, a miraculous work of God, that work of the cross, as it was when he wrestled with Jacob.
And Jacob wrestled with the Lord.
That's right.
That's the opposite of passivity.
God being taken by violence.
Yeah, that's the opposite of being passive. Anything else? So thank you for these thoughts that come from your word, Lord, and we ask you to sanctify and set apart that which has been given to us today to result in an increase in the body and blood of Christ, an increase that will have no end. In Jesus' name, amen.